Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The world in which Jesus Christ lived was fiercely antagonistic. He found himself resisted by the most powerful factions of his society. And I think that's a little strange, because when you consider the character and power of Christ, you would want more people in the world like him, not fewer. You might expect the world to welcome a person like Jesus, a truth teller, a man of deep integrity and conviction, a kind-eyed wonder worker. You would think that he would bring equilibrium wherever he went. Very often that's my expectation regarding my own spiritual life. I believe God's chiefest aim in my life is to make me ironic and nice. I believe that he does want to make us well-rounded and ethically grounded people, but it is also my assumption that he wishes to create a sort of harmony between us and the world. And yet Jesus did not expect a warm welcome. Jesus did not expect a hug. Jesus expected to be torn to pieces. Luke chapter 13 is not so much about a fox in a hen house, but a hen in a house of foxes. So I'd like to speak tonight about the labels that Jesus gives his adversary and gives himself. I'd like to speak about the fox as a predator and the hen as a protector. Some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.' O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Fascinating cast of characters here, important people in an important place. You have the Pharisees. And the Pharisees give Jesus a heads up regarding a potential assassination plot. Now that's fascinating given who the Pharisees are, because it is almost the universal testimony of Scripture that the Pharisees are the bad guys. They wear the black hats, where Jesus wears the white hat. And they're almost universally hostile from day one. In Jesus' very early ministry, he cured a paralytic. And in curing that paralytic, essentially said that he had the authority to forgive sins, and there was a charge leveled against Jesus at that point. They called him a blasphemer. The people that called him a blasphemer were Pharisees. That's a death sentence, by the way. But it's more than that. After Jesus cured a man who had a withered hand, he did that on the Sabbath. They plotted to murder Jesus. Later, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees plot to kill Jesus. And so the Pharisees have an antagonistic relationship with Jesus. And so commentators scratch their heads and they wonder, well, what is happening here? Are the Pharisees lying to Jesus about Herod? Well, there's no indication from the text that they're lying. Instead, I think a more satisfactory reading is that the Pharisees are not of one mind regarding Jesus. Just like we cannot say, and not never say, all men think this way, or all women think this way, or all white people think this way, or all poor people think this way. We can't do that with the Pharisees either. It's a complicated group. And we know it's complicated because among the Pharisees, we have Nicodemus, who is clearly a person who has positive regard for Christ. And it's not too strange that some of them, and that's the language of the text, some of them came to warn Jesus, and Jesus took their warning seriously. And they're warning Jesus about Herod, Herod Antipas. Now, there are a lot of Herods in the New Testament and in the History Channel. Just like there are a lot of Marys in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Like there's Mary, the mother of Clopas, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. I mean, you need a chart just to understand how many Marys there are in the Bible. It's similar with Herod. Herod Antipas is a fascinating character. He is the princeling that came from rather rough stock. He had a paranoid and murderous father who ended up killing two of Herod Antipas's brothers. Herod Antipas is one of the ones who survived the family debacle. Herod grew up in that family and has a murderous streak to him, but he's also a hedonist. He's libidinally governed. Never learned to govern that aspect of his character. And so he thought it would be a good idea to attach himself in a romantic way to his brother's wife. But that wasn't enough for him. He was also attracted to his brother's wife's daughter. Okay, so this man is, I mean, he needs a lot of psychotherapy. So he's attached to them in such a way that these two women were able to convince Herod that he ought to execute John the Baptist, who was like the last prophetic voice of the old covenant. Kill him, behead him. That's what he did. And so the Pharisees tell Jesus, essentially, Herod is not done killing people, and you are the next to be beheaded. Get out of town. Jesus not only dismisses Herod's threat, he labels Herod a fox. Now, within my context, as a parent of young children, the word fox to me connotates something cute and adorable. Why? Because my kids have like fox pajamas and they look adorable. That is not what Jesus means here. Herod is not cute. He is referring to Herod as a fox because for him that means three things. It means he's sly, it means he's an unclean animal, and it means he's a predator. Jesus is essentially saying about this predator, how about you, Mr. Pharisee, how about you inform the predator that I have stuff to do? I have a schedule to keep. And if he wants me, he knows where he can find me. Bold. Very, very bold. Why was Jesus so bold? Because he was convinced that one predator wouldn't kill him. It would take a city of predators to do the job. This is why Jesus says, it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. It's a bitter irony, of course. Jerusalem was the capital of the Jewish religion and Jewish politics. It was the house of God as well as the house of Herod, the place of priests and the place of politicians. It combined those worlds. And Jesus regarded Jerusalem to be the most religious and the most irreligious place on the planet. Why? Because this haven of religious devotion and expression also became a haven for butchery and assassination. And not just butchery of the guilty. That's the irony here. You stone the ones God has sent to you. You know, it's supposed to be stoned or the lawbreakers. Instead, you're killing all the law keepers. You're killing the ones who encourage obedience to Torah. They kill the truth tellers. And there's a long list of them. We know this from extra-biblical sources. Among the martyrs, we have Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Amos, Joel, and the list goes on and on. And Jerusalem will add one more name to the assassins list, and it's the name of the enfleshed deity. You see, the Bible perceives that a predatory spirit, a mode of existence, prowls around in the world, and it is motivated by an anti-creation and anti-creator sentiments, and it butchers any opposition. And this spirit, this geist, dons various facades. Genesis calls it a serpent. The Psalms and Job call it a leviathan. Ezekiel calls it a wolf. Joel calls it locusts. Peter calls it a roaring lion. And Revelation calls it the beast or the dragon. And Jesus perceives the manifestation of this raging force coming through the personality of Herod Antipas and the personalities in Jerusalem, the den of wolves. And so we have something about the fox as a predator. Now let me say something about the hen as the protector. This is verse 34. Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus likens himself to a hen, especially important given that he just likened Herod to a fox. Likens himself to a hen, and that's unusual in two ways. First, it's a feminine and maternal symbol. Yes, it is quite true that Jesus designates God's name as Father, and I think we abandon that designation to our peril. But that doesn't preclude biblical metaphors and images that are motherly, feminine, maternal in their direction. Jesus uses that for his own ministry, and therefore it's a laudable thing to do. So that's surprising, given the nature of biblical revelation, but it's also surprising because the hen is a rather unthreatening symbol. If you want something to combat, say, a fox, you might want to decide on another image than a hen. After all, when I was in high school, and maybe when you were in high school, if you were afraid to ride the roller coaster, or afraid to jump off the diving board, or afraid to watch the scary movie, you were called a chicken. In a world of foxes and wolves, the hen doesn't stand a chance. Neither, by the way, does a lamb. The New Testament images regarding the first advent of Christ tend to be humble and humiliating. So it's not surprising that Jesus chooses this symbol. But it is more than just feminine and maternal, more than just unthreatening. It's a symbol of safety and of protection. The image of a hen likely relates to the very next line that Jesus says, "Your house is forsaken." Likely a dark prophecy that has to do with AD 70 when the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed, burnt to a crisp by the Romans, who boasted through their iconography regarding their desolation of Jerusalem. They carved it into the rocks. They sacked the temple, they stole all the gold, and they immortalized it for the whole world to see. This is what Jesus is foreseeing. He knows that that desolation is coming. And what is he saying? "I wanted to use my body like a bunker for you. I wanted to keep you safe like a mother. You didn't want to come. You didn't want to stay safe." And so the hen is this maternal and unthreatening image. But this hen, if I can put it this way, is not a chicken. This hen is not a coward. Jesus is fearless regarding Herod and Herod's death threats. He's fearless regarding Jerusalem. After all, we know from this text, he's already planning a return trip. And he foresees that during that reappearance, a mob will appear and they'll start to chant from a messianic psalm that we have numbered 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they will wave their palm branches. And in Luke's gospel, and only in Luke's gospel, as Jesus approaches the city during the triumphal entry, where they're treating him like an emperor, he starts to cry. And he repeats some of these same sentiments as he's entering the city, because they don't understand the moment. They're using the words, but they don't understand what they're saying. And pretty soon this house will become desolate and destroyed. And he cries. Why does he cry? He's a hen. And the hen wanted to gather all of those who were in trouble. But they didn't want to be gathered. I want to note here that even in this passage, which is dripping in sorrow, he grieves, but he's not afraid. He's not afraid. Why? Because he knows his destiny. He was born for a public devastation. He was born to lay down on a lumber contraption while people tied him up and drove spikes into him and ridiculed him until he stopped breathing. He knew that this was his moment. And this is the difference between Christ and the assassinated prophets who went before him. It was never the prophet's goal to be assassinated. Yes, many of them expected that, but it was never their aim. But it was the aim of Jesus to walk into the den of serpents and vultures and leviathans and wolves and beasts and dragons and locusts and to have all of those things come and tear him apart. That was his aim. That was the direction for his whole life. And this is why I think in part the lectionary, that is the selected readings that the church has given us, has paired this odd and bizarre and brutal Abrahamic story from Genesis with Luke chapter 13. It's a grisly story, isn't it, from Genesis? You have this divine mandate to Abraham saying, take these animals and cut them right in half, tear them apart, and then wait. What's the background for this ritual? Well, it's an ancient treaty-making ritual. It's a covenantal ceremony in which animals are torn apart and two parties walk through the animal halves at the same time. And that's a way of pledging one to another that they will not break their end of the bargain. And if they ever would, may this same occurrence, that is, the tearing of flesh, happen to me. Well, of course, night comes, and then all of a sudden there's a blazing theophany that appears and passes through the animals. Notice Abraham doesn't. He doesn't walk through, but the blazing torch does. Now, why is God taking this oath? He's essentially saying, for Abraham and his progeny, I'm making you a promise. And if I ever break it, may I, the infinite, the great I am, be torn apart limb from limb. And we know from Israel's long and tortured history that while God does not break his vows, Israel does break hers time and time again. But instead of Israel being torn apart, the enfleshed Yahweh is torn apart. Now, how does this story, how does this teaching speak to us? Well, this is a bit cheeky, but I'll put it this way. In a world of foxes, always hide with the hen. We live in the world of the fox, friends. That is, there is an antagonistic spirit that influences human forces, and they will come against us. Jesus promised this. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so the question that I've been considering this Lent, and it's a hard question for me personally, and maybe it'll be hard for you as well, is, are you ready to be hated? And I mean truly hated. And not hated for your errors or mistakes. That's its own issue. But I mean hated for your association with the hen. On Sunday evenings, nay, on most evenings, my wife and I have a sacred ritual. And that is, we often watch The Office together. And you may know Pam Beasley from The Office, the sweet-spirited receptionist, she once quipped, I hate the idea that someone out there hates me. I even hate thinking that Al-Qaeda hates me. Maybe if they got to know me. I mean, that's me. Isn't that you? But conversion to Christ and his kingdom means a growing disassociation and discomfort with the predatory spirit of the world. And if you affirm Christ's exclusivity, that he is a unique savior, the fox will dismiss you as bigoted and judgmental. If you seek to live in line with Christ's ethical vision, you will be lambasted as a stifling Puritan. If you adhere to Christ's cross as the source of your needful forgiveness, you'll be regarded as self-loathing and lacking in self-esteem. And if you believe that only Christ and his coming kingdom can fix our devastated and devastating world, not any government nor ideology, right wing or left wing, you'll be dismissed as naive or a traitor to the cause. And sometimes you won't be verbally maligned, you'll be plotted against, and in some corners of the world, murdered. I remember Ben Quashy speaking to a group of Anglican bishops who had recently broken away from the Episcopal Church and were being sued by the Episcopal Church. Archbishop Ben Quashy presides over the See of Jos in Nigeria, a rather violent section of Nigeria. While our bishops, in front of the Archbishop of Jos, were publicly grieving their losses. They were saying, can you believe we lost our pensions to the Episcopal Church? Can you believe we're being sued by these people? Can you believe we lost our cherrywood pews and our knitted kneelers? Can you believe that we're being maligned all over town? Can you believe that I had to take a pay cut this year? And all of these things. And someone, during this conversation of complaining, noticed Bishop Kwashi's pectoral cross, a very large wooden, looked like a charred wooden cross. And somebody asked him, oh, Bishop Kwashi, what an interesting cross around your neck. Can you tell us more about it? And he said, oh, yes. This came from my home that was burned down by Muslim extremists after they kidnapped my wife and three of my children and held them all for ransom. Wow, did that shut our bishops up? They didn't say another word after that, and rightfully so. Because he realized the cost of this thing, the cost of being associated with a Messiah like Christ. And so we live in the world of the fox. And so hide with the hen. You know, if I imagined a cage fight between a fox and a hen, my money would be on the fox. And normally that would be right. But this hen is different. This hen endures, as does anyone who shelters under her. This protective Christ is the only shelter that promises everlasting forgiveness as well as an eternal resiliency. And the invitation is open to all who place their trust not in themselves but in the warm shelter of a Christ who endures. Because one golden day, the rustling and scratching and screeching of foxes, wolves, serpents, and leviathans will be no more. They will wither away. They will be dry bones, a fainting memory of the old world. But one undying entity will remain, the hen Christ, who for you was assassinated in his prime and who is now risen and primer still, and for you lives forever to bring a close to this Lenten life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Free at last, they took your life. They could not take your